Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I know when you hear the words Leviticus, the first thought that comes to my mind is, oh boy, exciting. Well, contain your excitement, just calm down, okay? We are going to study Leviticus chapter 23 for the next few weeks. It is exciting. It is very, very exciting. And I will share with you a little later about the excitement, but just what it means to us. And I would ask you right now, let's stand. And let's look to the Word of God, reading from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you. We glory in your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you that you're mindful of us. And now, Lord, you know every need in this congregation, and we come to you today praying that you will freely move among us. That, Lord, we will see lost souls saved, the hurting healed. We pray, Lord, for those who need a touch from you today. I pray your will be done. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you may have guessed by now, for the next few weeks, we're going to study the feast of the Bible or the feast of the Old Testament. Again, I know when the word feast comes to mind, you think, wow, oh boy, this is going to be fantastic. That's what you're thinking, isn't it? Oh, come on, you could have, you know, humored me a little bit. Well, most people think that feasts are something of the Old Testament, something of the Jewish people, and it's irrelevant to us, but that's not true. Okay? The feasts are very relevant to us, so it is my mission in the weeks that lie ahead to spark your interest in what they actually mean, both to the Jews and to us. And we start with the feasts themselves. You see, the word feast literally means, when you hear the word feast, come on, let's be honest, what do you think of? Let's eat. Right? Dinner. Food. It's kind of like, we're going to have a fellowship on so-and-so night at Victory. What do you think of? We're eating. Right? That's what you think of when you think of the word feast. That's not what the word means. The word means appointed times. Literally. Okay? Literally, it means that God had appointed these times and they were to be counted as holy convocations. And it mentioned in verse 4. Or a summons. An assembly. These are literally times that God said to the nation of Israel, hey, I want to meet with you. You see, there are seven feasts in the Bible. Seven feasts. Four spring feasts, three fall feasts. Now in the spring feast are Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. Those are the spring feasts. Then there are the fall feasts. Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. But they were all more than just a meeting or just a ceremony. Every one of the feasts were prophetic in nature. Now, that meaning they were pointing to the future for something. All right? And I want to tell you, four of the feasts have been fulfilled. Three of the feasts have yet to be fulfilled. All right? The spring feasts have been fulfilled. Right now in the prophetic calendar, we are in the summer months. All right? Looking forward to the fall feast. All right? And we'll get into that a little bit later. All right? We won't spend a lot of time. But today, I want to cover one feast. And that feast is the Feast of Passover. You see, the Feast of Passover, the word actually means to exempt or to spare. And it was a memorial to commemorate Israel's or the Jews' release from Egyptian slavery. Now, I want you to take just a moment and humor me, okay? Humor me by putting yourself in the position of Israel back in the days of their slavery. Days when they were a people who were absolutely hopeless. A people who were abused, trapped in harsh slavery, hated by their captors. People with absolutely no hope. Nobody could get them out. So they did the one thing that all people do in times of no hope. What do? You cry out to God, right? They cried out to God. God, release us. Get us out of this Egyptian slavery. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God heard their cries as their cries for deliverance penetrated literally the halls of heaven and into the ears of God. And He appointed a man named Moses. He told Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egyptian captivity. So Moses, to make a long story short, goes before Pharaoh and he shares God's demand that Pharaoh let my people go. Pharaoh refused, of course. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should listen to Him? I don't know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. So God began to introduce Himself to Pharaoh in a series of 10 plagues. These 10 plagues, of course, started out turning the water into blood. The Bible tells us that when God did that, the water stank, the fish died, and Egypt had blood to drink. How nasty. You want to know what's... Some would even consider worse the second plague. The plague of the frogs. All these frogs came out of the river. It was so bad. They were in the beds of the Egyptians. They were in the cooking utensils of the Egyptians. The bowls, clothes, everywhere there were frogs. Now some of us would love that, right? While others of us would say, ew. If they were in my eating bowl, I would say, ew. Then the plagues continued. Plagues of lice. Plagues of flies. The livestock of Egypt dies. Boils that broke out upon the Egyptians. Burning hail. Locusts. A plague of darkness. So dark they couldn't get out of their beds. Finally, God said, this is it. You've had your chance to repent and let my people go. And you've not heeded my voice. So God said, there's going to be one more plague. A plague of death. That in every home, the firstborn of every family is going to die. In one night. The people who are free. The people who are slaves. The people who were citizens, the people who were not citizens, even the animals, the firstborn, was going to die as God's death angel passed through the land of Egypt. And do you realize Israel was not even exempt from this plague? Israel was under the same curse that Egypt was. Oh no, Brother Doug, Israel was spared only because of one thing. Okay? You see, there was an antidote, if you will. That antidote was the blood of the Passover lamb. That's where the Passover comes into play. The Passover, you see, begins on the 10th day of Nisan. There are very specific regulations concerning the Passover. And God said, do it this way. The reason that God said, observe this order is because it painted a picture of what was to come. Now, on the 10th day of the month, Israel was instructed. They were to go out and select themselves a lamb. A lamb. Very special lamb. A lamb without spot. A lamb without blemish. A lamb that would be perfect for the sacrifice to God. And they were to watch this lamb for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th. They were to take this lamb into their home, and they were to make sure that there was absolutely nothing wrong, not a flaw in this lamb. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, 14th day of the month, they were to take this lamb and sacrifice this lamb. Slaughter this lamb. And this lamb, the blood of the lamb was to be applied on both sides of the doorpost of their home and across the top. And that night, on the 14th day of Nisan, when the death angel was passing through the land of Egypt, they were to be eating that lamb roasted on fire, along with bitter herbs, which represented their bitter slavery. They were to eat it with their belt on, with their belt on their waist, with their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand, ready to go to get out of slavery. And then, as that death angel passed through the land, God's promise kicked in. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That was the Passover. You can read about it, and I would encourage you, read about it in Exodus chapter 12. Okay? That entire chapter talks about it. Sure enough, that death angel did enter the land of Egypt, and sure enough, the firstborn of every home died where that blood had not been applied to the doorpost. Oh, that next morning there was mourning and grieving and crying and lamenting throughout all of Egypt except for those of Israel. For you see, Israel took their sacrificial lamb and applied the blood to the doorpost and over the top of that doorpost of their homes. You see, this was a new beginning for Israel. As that next morning, they were told before, you know, Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? I won't listen to the Lord. I'll not let Israel go." But after all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, including Pharaoh's own son, died, he was demanding, "Get these people out of here." So Israel loaded up. And they left out. And God said, "This is the new beginning for you. The beginning of months," in Exodus chapter 12. He said, "This is the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." You see, it was the birth of a nation, the nation of Israel. They went into Egypt, a small family people. They come out of Egypt, a people of God, the nation of God. No more. The days are gone of slavery, the harsh taskmasters, the abuse, the hopelessness. Now, they're people of God. You know, Jews, many Jews still observe the Passover today. Did you know that? If you know a Jewish family, they ask them about it. You see, they will still observe the Passover, but they leave out the most important part. Because they ceased making sacrifices in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. You know, the point of the sacrifices was not to eat the lamb and the bitter. It wasn't the meal. The point of the lamb was the blood. Yeah? That was the whole point. And so what Jews do today is they go out and they buy them lamb and they'll have this Seder or this Passover meal. But there's no sacrifice. No blood. Remember I said the details are important? It was that blood that gave them deliverance. The blood of the Lamb. And if you stop right here with celebrating Passover, it's just a meal, you've missed the point. Because it is so much deeper. I said in the beginning, you see, the Passover and every one of these feasts are prophetic in nature. And so today, what I want to give you is the Paul Harvey version of the Passover. Maybe many of you are too young to remember Paul Harvey. He's the guy that did the rest of the story. I want to give you the rest of the story. You see, the Passover was not just about Israel coming out of slavery. The Passover was about pointing to the Messiah that would come and deliver mankind from the slavery of sin. That's why it says that Jesus is our Passover. Here's the really cool part about the Passover. As Israel, 1,000 years after, a little more than 1,000 years after this Passover supper began, on the 10th day of Nisan, Israel was selecting their lamb as they had done for 1,000 years. Yeah? They were going out. They were finding that lamb without spot, that lamb without blemish. And on the 10th day of Nisan, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Now grab this. When all Israel was looking for their lamb to observe the Passover, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. Isn't that cool? Jesus rides into Jerusalem, and the streets are lined with people. They're laying their clothes out, waving palm branches. And they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" You know what that word Hosanna means? It means save us! Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the 10th, the preparation day when the lamb was supposed to be selected. He's riding into Jerusalem and they're crying out, "Save us! Save us!" You know what they were doing? They were selecting the lamb for this very special Passover celebration that was about to occur. You see, John 1:29, John the Baptist identified Jesus. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, but it doesn't stop here. Remember, I told you how that they were supposed to select this lamb and they were supposed to take it into their home and watch this lamb for 4 days to ensure that there was no flaw or blemish in this lamb. For 4 days after Jesus made that triumphal entry, riding into Jerusalem, them crying out, "Save us," or "Hosanna," for 4 days they watched as Jesus ministered. Oh, he cleaned out the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, and you know what? They could not find accusation against him. He taught repeatedly in the temple in the form of parables, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious elite could never trap him in anything he taught. They even tested him with a question. "Master, teacher," they said, "what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responds, "Oh, that one's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He shut them all up. For 4 days, they could not find an accusation against him. That's why they began to look for those who had falsely accused Jesus. First Peter 1, 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb," here it is, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You want to know what that 4 days was about? It was about demonstrating he was the Lamb of God. And there was not one flaw or one sin in Jesus the Messiah. Oh, and after 4 days, on the 14th day, Jesus was sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. He was lied about. He was tried in a kangaroo court. Finally, Pilate declares Jesus innocent, which he was. And they demanded that Jesus still be crucified. Pilate even gave them a choice. Who do you want me to give? This old guy, Barabbas, who's a criminal and a thug. I'll release one of them to you. Either Barabbas or Jesus. You want me to release this criminal, this thug to you, or Jesus? The crowd cried out, "Give us Barabbas." Pilate says, "What am I to do with this Jesus?" The crowd cried, "Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." See the prophetic significance there? 1,000 years after this Passover thing was started, on the 14th day of Nisan, Jesus was led to Mount Calvary. He was nailed to that cross where he hung there and suffered in anguish and in pain. He endured the mocking. He endured the hazing. And he hung on that cross and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." After he hung there and he had paid for every sin that you have ever committed and that I have ever committed, as he hung on that cross, he finally cried out in a loud voice. He said, "It is finished. Paid in full." And he gave up the ghost. Then a little time later, that old Roman soldier comes by. To make sure that he's dead, that old Roman soldier takes that spear and he thrusts it into the side of Jesus, the Messiah. Guess what came out? The blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." You see, that's what that Passover lamb did. That Passover lamb gave his life so that the people in that home could live. That's what Jesus did. The Lamb of God gave his life so that you could have eternal life. Oh, listen. It's the cool, you know, and I don't know why. You ever do those studies where you just back up and you're amazed at what God does? This is one of those studies that just amazes me. And I don't know why, because God's God. You know? I mean, he's ahead of everything and everybody. But I find it amazing that 1,000 years before before mankind ever thought about Jesus, God was setting a Passover in order for the salvation of mankind. So that when Jesus came, they were supposed to be able to look and say, "There he is. There's the Lamb of God. There's the sacrifice for sin." You see, it's a lot easier for us today because we look back. Hindsight, as they say, is 20/20. But I want to offer you this. I want to talk to you for a minute about the personal application. It's not just a neat story. Here's what you've got to know. You've got to know that you're in slavery. You are in slavery. "Oh, no, I'm not." Yes, you are. You are. You see, the Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." How many of you have committed to sin? Would you just raise your hand? Oh, listen, that means all of us are slaves of sin. It means all of us are in trouble. And it is a harsh, cruel taskmaster. I want you to understand the hopeless situation that you are in today. You cannot deliver yourself from sin. "Oh, Brother Doug, I'm in this group and I'll join association that helps me deal with my sins and my failures and my alcohols and drugs. And Brother Doug, I'm taking steps to correct it." You will not correct it. You're a slave. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, quit. No, I'm not. But here's the problem. You've got to have deliverance. You've got to be delivered from that cruel, harsh taskmaster, the master of darkness, Satan himself. Consider the problems of our nation. Oh, listen, my current events are just falling apart these days. I've got to the point where I won't hardly watch the news anymore. And you know why? Because the media is so biased. Okay? I'm going to tell you, it would not matter who the president is, he's wrong. Period. Okay? Our president today could put $1 million in the pocket of every American and the media would crucify the man for it. That's just the way it is. And you see, and I look at our nation, and it amazes me that we cannot see the problem. The problem is not bigotry. The problem is not hatred. The problem is not race. The problem is a people enslaved to sin. Okay? The problem is sin. And there's only one deliverer from sin, and that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who gave His life upon the cross of Calvary so that we could come out of the sin of slavery. Oh, listen. I think back to the Egyptians as they knew, as they spent that night, put the blood on the doorpost, and they're eating that Passover meal, their belts on their waist and their shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, they're ready to go. Aren't you ready to come out of it? Aren't you ready to get out of the slavery of sin? Oh, Brother Doug, you don't understand. I'm just like everybody else. What consolation is that?
Amen.
Yeah. Brother Doug, I'm no worse than anybody else. Amen. But what consolation is that? There is none. The only answer is deliverance. Bottom line, the wages of sin is death. But the good news is the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, you got to have a Passover. You got to have something. You got to have something that will deliver you from the slavery of your sin. And that one is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Passover Lamb that was slain for you. But listen, you've got to, there has to be a personal application. Here's where I want to get up close and personal with you, okay? There has to be a personal application. If you went back to Exodus chapter 12, and I told you to read about it later, but I want to point something out to you. Exodus chapter 12, in verse 3, it's talking about selecting the Passover lamb. Verse 3 says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household." What I want you to notice there, every man's to take for himself what? A lamb. A lamb. All right? That's what they did. They went out and got a lamb. Then in verse 4, if the household is too small for the lamb, let him in his neighborhood, and his neighbor next to his house, take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 3, it was a lamb. In verse 4, it's the lamb. Let's read verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You see, it started a lamb. Here's where people fail. There is a lamb. It's Jesus Christ. Then it moved to the lamb. And people look and say, yeah, Jesus is one way to heaven. No, He's not. He's the way to heaven. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, this Passover lamb, the Messiah, will do you absolutely no good until He becomes your lamb. Your Passover. Are you saved today? Brother Doug, I'm as good as anybody else. Didn't ask that. No, you're not. You're not as good as God. And that's the problem. You see, God's the standard. Don't measure yourself by Doug Hambrick. Because I'm a shoddy standard. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody here. Now you got to deal with it. Will you make Jesus the Lamb of God? Will you make Him your Passover Lamb? Will you receive Him as your Savior today? The Bible says that if you will confess that Jesus is Lord, okay, meaning make Him the Lord of your life, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, knowing that He is the Son of God. Yes, He was the Passover Lamb who died for your sin. But the good news is, 3 days He came out of that grave. Okay? Jesus is alive. Is He your Savior? Maybe you're here today, and you know, as I studied this, I was reminded. Yes, He's my Passover Lamb. But sometimes my life doesn't honor that Passover Lamb as it should. You know? Sometimes I lose sight of the fact that I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not what I can do, it's about what Jesus has done, you know? Today, I want to invite your attention. I want to invite you. Let's make this a time of a holy assembly. A holy meeting with God during this invitation. Your needs may vary. Some need to be saved. Invite you to come. Some need to return to God. Because they've strayed, invite you to come. Rededicate your life. Some need to spend time at this altar, invite you to come. But I want to tell you, a lot of times we come to church and we do our thing. It's a thing to do. You go to church on Sunday. Don't get me wrong, I like you being here. All right? But oh, the opportunity that we miss of actually communing and fellowshipping with God when we walk out the same way that we come in. Okay? Today, I invite you. Will you do business with God? Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Lord, we thank You for what it means. And it didn't just stop when Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. But rather it rings through the ages that Jesus, our Passover Lamb, does, Lord, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, those who place their faith and their trust in Him do not have to dread death. Because we know we shall never die. Because Jesus lives, we too shall live. Oh, one day we'll cast off this body, but only to take on a new body, eternal in the heavens, that'll never fade away. Lord, I pray now that You freely move among us. In Jesus' name.